Talking about Joseph this morning, you know the series has been called Away in a Manger, and Craig, I learned that the week that Shelley and I were on holiday, you actually sang it. You sang the song. We were listening to it as we came this morning, and I was caught again by the sort of two parts to the song. The first part was, you know, that silly line, "No crying he makes." What baby doesn't cry, right? Like, it's just not real. But then they got into the second verse and the third verse, talking about the kingdom and us being just submitted to him. And it was beautiful. Just tears welled up in my eyes. We've been looking at this series, looking at issues of hope and peace and how Jesus brings love. And today he brings joy. You heard it in Steve's great drama. So wonderful to have dramas. Sophia's last week and Steve's today just adds so much to what we're doing. You know that this Advent season is about waiting. The Jews waiting for the Messiah, the promised king to come. And us not only remembering the waiting and Jesus coming, but waiting for him to come again. And so with that sort of as a background, looking last week at Mary, as Craig said, and this week at Joseph. Let me read the text again. I know we've just heard it, but I just want to read it and let it sort of wash over us. I'll pray, and then we'll dive in. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 to 25. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son. You are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son. They will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son. He gave him the name Jesus. Father, in the midst of this season in which we celebrate your goodness to us, I ask simply that you would give us the gift that you've given me this week in saying a number of things to me personally. I pray that each and every person here this morning would hear you speaking to them and that we together might corporately hear your voice and be transformed. Thanks for the beautiful story of Joseph and his example of what it means to follow you. Now speak to us in this text. In your name we pray. Amen. I guess I could get you into groups of four or five and give you an exercise, but let's do it corporately for the sake of time this morning. Do you know where each of the Gospels begin? You know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John each begin in a different place and for a specific reason. So, anybody know where Mark begins? What part of the story does Mark begin with? Well, it's written as a drama, a play. And so it actually starts with the ministry of Jesus. How about Luke's gospel? Where does that begin? Anybody know off the top of their head? Say that again?
John the Baptist.
Well, Luke starts with, right around the birth story of Jesus, right? So it includes John the Baptist. You're right, Jim, but it begins with the birth of Jesus. So back to the birth of John and the birth of Jesus. How about John's gospel? Anybody know where that starts? It starts all the way back even before creation, right? And what's John trying to do? John's trying to tell the story in the context of the reality that God has a story, God has a history in which this is a story, this is part of the story. And so he roots it for us. And now where does Matthew's gospel start? a genealogy. And Dan, which person does the genealogy start with?
Abraham.
Starts with Abraham. Why, Jim? Ah, yeah. It's harder, isn't it? But Matthew's writing to the Jews. And what he's trying to do is show the Jews that this Jesus, this baby that's being born, is of the line of David. God has made a covenant with his people, Israel, through Abraham. That's the beginning of that story. He doesn't go back to creation. He goes back to Abraham and the creation of the people of Israel. And so what Matthew is doing is rooting Jesus into the very story, the very text, the very genealogy of God with his people. Joseph is of the line of David, and he becomes father, as we heard Craig just sing, to the King of Kings, to the Messiah. Jesus comes as an infant and is born and inaugurates his kingdom. The Catholics spend so much time and energy on Mary, and we learned lots about her last week. Oh, I wish we spent so much more time on Joseph, because he's just a beautiful, beautiful story in the text. Let me give you three things today that I think God showed me personally this week. I think they can apply to all of us, but I pray that God would speak to you in the midst of these things he showed me. So three things, and we won't take particularly long this morning to go through these three. Here's the first. Look at verses 18 and 19 of Matthew chapter 1. We're in just those eight verses. And we learn that Joseph is faithful. His circumstances are difficult, aren't they? We learn that he's a carpenter. He's sort of a solid character. He's a carpenter. He gets on with his career. And now we learn he's betrothed. Anybody know what betrothed means? It's sort of one stage up from engagement. In our culture, we get engaged, and then somewhere down the road, maybe 9 months, a year, 18 months, whatever it might be, we get married. The engagement's important, but it's sort of, we're not really committed yet. We like the idea that we're going to be committed to each other, but we're still in that sort of figuring it all out phase. Not so with betrothment. Betrothment means not only have we gone past engagement, but we've, in a sense, had the first official ceremony where a woman has been given to a man and vice versa. And what they do is they then separate for the period of about a year. The man goes and builds the house and gets everything sort of ready. The woman sort of stays at home and prepares herself for what life together in this marriage will be. But it's much more than an engagement. It can be said that they are already covenanted, already committed to each other, even though they're not in the same home yet, even though they're not sleeping together yet. Right? So there's betrothment. So here's what happens with Joseph. He's a carpenter. He's betrothed. He's gone to get the house ready. And oh shoot. Mary's pregnant. Predicament. See, the ramifications are great, both for her and for him. What will he do? We learn in the text of his incredible character. Not only are his circumstances difficult, but in the midst of these circumstances, the text says in verse 19 that he is faithful to the law. Yeah, Joseph is one of these guys that wants to do the right thing. He's a good Jew. He studied, he knows, he's living by Torah, the law. He's a Jew. God's given the law. He's given the law so that the Jews will live in the right direction, will walk in the right path. Joseph is faithful to the law. Does the right thing. But the other end of the spectrum is he wants to be faithful to Mary. Even in her seeming unfaithfulness, he wants to remain faithful to her. The law says that he must stone her. If he's going to do what's right, he gives her over to the culture, to the community, who will stone her because she's an adulteress. But he can't have that. He loves this woman. He's covenanted. He's committed himself to this woman. And so he's wrestling between doing what's right and this relationship that he's developed. He finds himself facing a dilemma. So the text says to us, he has in mind to divorce her quietly. My guess is that many of us can't quite identify with the same circumstances of Joseph. I got it. But we can sure identify with his plight. Tough circumstances reveal our character. Tough circumstances cause us to really go down deep and figure out how are we going to act in the midst of deciding whether we're going to do the right thing or we're going to have relationship. I woke up this morning and I realized it's 25 years ago to the day that Shelley and I woke up and heard Ashley coughing, not breathing well, doctor visit, end of day, Ashley needs open heart surgery. I remember that day very well. Probably will never forget it. I also remember coming home after dropping Shelley and Ashley off at the hospital where Ashley would remain for the next couple of weeks as she had surgery, and coming home to our little home on Imperial and realizing that it had been broken into while we were at the hospital and ransacked and all kinds of stuff stolen. It wasn't a good day. In fact, as days go, this is one of the worst that I can remember. It probably didn't equate to Joseph's day, but from my perspective, it was pretty tough. And I remember in that moment when I sat there, Dan Bennett had come over and we were sitting together in the midst of just chaos all over my house. And we were talking and the policeman came over and he expected us to be angry. He expected us to be sort of fighting back against everything. And, you know, we were laughing. We were laughing because everything was completely 100% out of my control. And I had to come to grips with, am I going to be mad and angry at God, or am I going to say, okay, Lord, what are you going to do in the midst of this situation? I think when we have circumstances that are difficult in our lives, it pushes us into a place where we have to wrestle with how we'll respond to God. Joseph wanted to do the right thing. He was faithful to the law. But Joseph also loved Mary. And so what was he going to do in the midst of this? And what are we going to do in the midst of certain situations? We want to do the right thing, but we're in relationship with people. And so we find ourselves torn, as Joseph would have been torn. And either we land on doing the right thing and we get legalistic about it, or we capitulate and do what we think relationship is, but we compromise on the right thing. There's the tension we find. And that's what Joseph found himself in. You can think of some stuff in your own life. Let me give you a quick example from mine. Situations, doesn't matter who, doesn't matter all the details. But there have been a couple of times in our lives when Shelley and I have had to say, we have company coming, they're living together but not married, so what do we do when they come to our house? Give them one bedroom or two bedrooms? What do? Well, if we're going to do what's right, we know that this is what God says in the law, so we should do this. But we don't want to offend them, and so we should do that. And we're left tussling between these two things. And how do you make these decisions when you're in such a place? It's difficult. The lesson I think that Joseph was learning and that we can learn out of this whole text, Joseph was faithful, even though he's grappling with how do I put these things together. One way becomes legalistic, one way becomes capitulation, and he's longing for a third way. And so what does he do? He makes a decision. Kind of. The text says he had it in mind. It means he hadn't acted on it yet. He had it in mind to divorce her quietly. This, to him, was the best of both worlds. It was a compromise. It was coming part way. But I'm caught. I'm caught by Joseph's attitude in the midst of this. And I'm caught by how God speaks into this. You see, the law was never meant to be taken as the letter of the law all the time. The law was not the end. The law was a means to an end. The law was not the finished product. The law was a scaffolding to help us get to something deeper. And what was that something deeper? That something deeper was that we would live in the way of Jesus, or in this case, live in the way that we would bear witness to who the Father was. That scaffolding was meant to help us. Paul calls the law in the New Testament, he says, the law is like a nanny. A nanny that's been given to a child to help it to learn to live in the right way. It's not the mom, it's not the dad, it's a nanny who's to help guide it. God never gave us the law so that we would just live by the letter of the law. God gave us the law so we would know who he is. And that's what Joseph was wrestling with, and that's what we wrestle with. But let me go to a second thing, which I think helps bring that whole Joseph is faithful thing into perspective. The second thing about Joseph is not just that he's faithful, he's attentive. You see, this difficult circumstance that Joseph found himself in, it opened up space. Can I say it that way? What does that mean? It put him into a position where he needed to listen to what God might have to say. Verse 19, he had it in mind to divorce her quietly. Verse 20, after he had considered this, God, what am I doing? How do I deal with these polar opposites, so it seems? I want to be faithful to you, and yet I want to be faithful to her. How do I deal with this? And God speaks. The Bible doesn't tell us, but I think the inference is that Joseph was open. He was looking for a solution. We can assume that he was open to what God might have to say. In his wrestling between what was right in relationship with the law and love, he was wrestling to find a way forward, and God delivers. God gives him a dream, and the angel speaks. And the angel confirms what has already been said. Isn't that interesting? The angel never comes, he doesn't come and give something new. He confirms what's already been said. Where? Well, he confirms what's already been said in the Old Testament. Joseph, you want to be faithful, you want to do the right thing, you're a student of the law. Let me explain it to you, is what the angel essentially said. This is what it means to be obedient. This is what it means to follow. This is what it means to open yourself and to begin to understand. So Gabriel comes and he explains, in a sense, the Old Testament to Joseph, helps him to put it into context, but he confirms more than just what the Old Testament says. He confirms what Mary says. Mary had said, Joseph, I'm pregnant. Catastrophic. How is that, Mary? Who's the guy? It's the Holy Spirit. Yeah, right. And the angel confirms. Do you see what's happening? Gives Joseph a way to put together the law and being right and relationship and the love he has for Mary. He now explains. Gabriel explains and begins to reveal to Joseph, who is attentive, the way that God has for him to walk in it. He would never have been attentive if he wasn't faithful. But he needed to open himself up to hear what God might say. Well, what's that look like for us? There might be some here that are different than I am in this, but for the most part, I avoid tough circumstances. Nobody likes tough circumstances. Nobody likes things when they're difficult. And what do? We roll sleeves up and we want to get after it. We want to put things right. We want to make sure that these circumstances will go away and they will go our way. I think what we need to do instead, as we learn from Joseph, I think we need to welcome tough circumstances. Oh, I don't think that we should be, sort of always looking for tough circumstances. But when they come, that our posture or our position on this should be to pay attention. These are the times when God wants to speak. It's not that he's not present in other times. But isn't it true that when we look back on our lives, it's in often when the circumstances have been the most difficult that we've recognized God's presence, that we've recognized that he has something to say to us? And not only do we need to open up that space in the midst of tough circumstances, we need to remain teachable in the midst of those difficult times. One of the saddest things to notice about any of us, me included, is those times when in the midst of trials we have made our decisions, don't confuse me with the facts. Or don't confuse me with something out of the ordinary that God might say, because I want to deal with these circumstances the way I want to deal with it, so everything sort of works out well. And we close our ears, and we harden our hearts, and we become unteachable, even when God speaks. So we need to pay attention. We need to remain teachable. For God speaks to us in the same way as he spoke to Joseph. Oh, he might not speak to us through an angel in a dream the same way, although that's not out of the realm of possibility. We do need to pay attention to our dreams. I could give you several stories of people at Southside who have had dreams. It's been very clear that God's been speaking to them in the midst of dreams. But God speaks to us in circumstances. He speaks to us in our inner spirit. He speaks to us through the text. He speaks to us through community, through one another. Like last night for me at the Canucks game. It wasn't the Canucks game that was important. It was the fact that Jacob John took me to the Canucks game last night. Some of you will remember Jacob from a number of years ago when he spoke at our retreat. Jacob has this propensity for listening to God on behalf of others and then speaking God's word into people's lives. And he's often on track. So he paid for the tickets. I figured I could pay for dinner. So at the end of the second period, I went and got some burgers and brought them back. And as I got back, he said, I think I have a word for you. And I said, well, I'm not surprised. You usually do. That sounds great. Here we go. What is it? We'd been talking a little bit. And so I had shared with him that I am wrestling with some circumstances in my life right now that I'm finding it difficult. I think I know what God wants me to do. I didn't really tell him what that was. But I'm finding it hard. I'm finding it hard to trust God to that degree. Jacob spoke a pretty clear word into my life that affirmed what I think God was telling me to do, but finding it difficult. God speaks when we're attentive, often in the most difficult of circumstances. We need to be faithful. Wrestling between relationship and rightness. And then we need to be attentive to what he might say. And thirdly and finally, skip down to verses 24 and 25 and realize that Joseph models for us a third component of what we need to do. He's obedient. Faithful, attentive, obedient. What's it say in verse 24 and 25? It says that Joseph immediately went and did what the angel had told him to do. What does he do? Well, he finishes the marriage. He'd done the first part, the betrothal part. Now he was going to get the house ready. And everybody knew. Everybody knew that when they began to see Mary showing, giving signs of being pregnant, rumors would start flying. Oh, couldn't wait, hey, Joseph? This wasn't just Mary that was going to be ridiculed. He was now putting himself in the place of being ridiculed. And yet the angel had spoken. God had spoken through the angel. And he went and did immediately what was asked. He put himself in a vulnerable spot. Regardless of the circumstances, he obeyed without hesitation and got married. Moved the wedding date forward. Not only did he do it immediately, but he did it to a great degree. What do I mean by this? I'm just telling you what's in the text, so forgive me for this. But here's the reality. It cost him a lot. It says in the scripture that he didn't consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son. It's likely that it was 6 months later. So he gets married, puts himself in a vulnerable spot, and then, forgive me, doesn't even get to sleep with Mary. That's how obedient he was. Oh, sure, it was going to cost him this. It was going to cost him his reputation to get married immediately. But he didn't even get to sleep with Mary in the midst of it. That's how great his obedience was. His reputation tarnished, and no benefits of being married to Mary. And then he does a third thing. The text says that when the baby was born, he named him Jesus. Now, I wish we had 6 weeks to talk just about that one sentence, because there is so much. It is so deep and so rich. But you need to understand that in the being obedient and naming this boy Jesus, what does he do? He becomes a part of the story in a way that he could never have imagined. He becomes part of the fulfillment of all that God has promised. He names him Jesus because Jesus becomes the one who is the Savior for all his people. And Joseph becomes an integral part of God's story. Not only has he taken on board this boy who's not biologically his, but he has invited the entire weight of this story to come and rest on his shoulders. Joseph is obedient. He does it quickly. He does it at cost. And he does it for the sake of all others. And what about us? Faithful? I know we try to be. Attentive? We can keep working on it together. Obedient? We're so quick to say, yes, Lord, I'll obey you when or if. And I can obey you this far, but not that far. We hesitate. I hesitate. And I put one foot in, but not both feet in. Well, Lord, if you'll just take care of those circumstances, then I can obey you even more. No, that's backwards. Lord, help me to obey you fully now. And to trust you with the results. Joseph named his son Jesus. We take on the name that is above every name. We take on the reality that in naming Jesus, we name him as Lord. We take on the identity of being one with him and one with his people, which means we put all of our eggs in that one basket. No hesitation, no holding back, no half-hearted, all in. That's who Joseph was. When I invite Craig and the team to come, they're going to sing a song that I think reflects some of that. And we can hear it as a prayer before Marion comes and closes this morning.